I'm going to ask you, please, to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Chapter 3, we just finished up chapter 2 last time. Some glorious things in chapter 2, especially at the end. And what's the first word of chapter 3? There it is again, right? Wherefore. And that wherefore, of course, is pointing back to the wonderful revelation that Paul gave in verses 9 to 18 of chapter 2. Just magnifying the greatness of the Lord and the benefits we have in Him. Remember, he's trying to encourage a group of believers that are really, really down. Right? These are people that have lost their focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They're experiencing a great pressure because of the persecution around them. And it's causing some of them to drift away from their safe moorings in the Lord. Now, these people are Hebrews or Jews, right? Right? That's the name of the book, right? These are Jewish people. And if these people were to drift away, where do you think they're going to drift to? Now, of course, they're in a pagan area, most of them probably, in an area where there's a lot of pagans. But more than likely, they would probably drift back to something they were familiar with, right? And that's typically what people will do. And so for them, it would be drifting back to Judaism, right? To the religion of the Jews. And these people were brought up in a very strict religious environment. And so to them, to go back to that would have been secure, right? It would have been more secure and less stressful than what they were experiencing in Christ. And in the first century, the officials, the government was not persecuting the Jews. They were an official religion, all right? They were an accepted religion. But Christianity was new, and Christianity was being persecuted, and you know the history, right? I mean, it kept on getting more and more persecuted. And have you ever heard of Christians doing the same thing? Here we have Christians, they're Jews, and they go back to, they're wanting to go back to their Jewish religion. I've actually heard of professing Christians being saved out of liberal denominations, right? Really starting to live for the Lord. But when you live for the Lord, you also begin to experience the opposition of what it is to be a Christian. And I've heard many of these people, even people that have come out of the Catholic Church, who after a period of time drift back into these religions. They were saved out of that, right? They saw the failures. They saw the doctrinal fabrications. And yet, after a time of turmoil, right, after a time of testing, they said, you know what, it was a lot easier when I was back in the other place. I didn't have half the problems that I have now, right? And I was always baffled by that. But here we have, for this group of believers, that are experiencing the same thing. It's a similar drift because of the pressure they're experiencing by living for Christ. And the fact is, folks, Paul told Timothy that that those that are going to live godly in Christ Jesus can expect what? Persecution. You can expect that. So when we don't see it, then chances are we're not living the way that we ought to. We're not living in a way where the world says we got to squelch that. What happens a lot of times, especially in America, folks, is that we make peace agreements with the world. You don't mess with us, we won't mess with you. Right? We're quiet with our testimony. And because if we were really being the lights we ought to be, we'd be experiencing what these very Christians are experiencing. And it's causing them to want to drift away. And so here again in chapter 3, he's going to focus their attention in this chapter on the preeminence of Christ. So many wonderful truths we're going to look at here in this chapter. But before he even gets there, he addresses his readers. Now, folks, when do we typically see the apostle address his readers? At the beginning. But this is the first time that he actually addresses them in this letter. It's like he begins with this dose of doctrine, right? And he's magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ as being the primary form of revelation to man, right? And then he says Jesus is greater than the angels. And then he goes into chapter 2, magnifying the greatness of the Lord. And then it's like he gives them this warning that we saw, then more doctrine. And then it's like, oh, wait a minute, I haven't even said hi to these people. Right? He goes and he gives them all this stuff. But notice how he describes them. And this is all we're going to look at tonight. In verse 1, he says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You know, folks, that one verse right there pretty much summarizes everything he says in the entire book. You have any problem? Look at that verse. Just focus upon whom? Jesus Christ. He's your high priest. Right? Just focus on him. He will take care of everything. But he gives us four descriptions here to show, first of all, that these people are in fact what? These people are saved. Right? These are believers that he's writing to. Do you know believers have trouble too? Do you know believers have doubt? Their faith gets weak. They become discouraged. And what he does is, in all of the instances, whenever you deal with those kind of things, he just magnifies Jesus. Amen. Keep your eyes there. Right. That's going to help you in all of these circumstances. And that's what he's doing. So he describes these people, and we know that he's referring to saved people. First of all, he calls them brothers, right? They are brethren. They are brothers of Christ. Remember, he says that back in chapter 2 and verse 11. And here, Paul considers them his brothers, brethren in Christ. That word brethren means from the same womb. All right? So it's talking about being born of the same, into the same family, born of the same spirit. And all of us here who are saved are brethren in that way. Right? We're born of the same spirit. In chapter 13, we're going to see that he mentions Timothy as one of their brethren, one of the common brethren that they share. So he calls them brethren. So we know that he's talking to saved people. But secondly, he also refers to them as being holy. Holy brethren. And this word is used as an adjective when it's followed by a noun. And it's usually translated holy, just like we see it here. But sometimes in our New Testaments, this word, the original word, is all by itself. It doesn't have a noun to follow it. But it's not translated holy. What is it translated as? When we see this word all by itself, saint. Right? It's the same exact word. You see the word holy? Right? And it's usually used as an adjective, a holy people, a holy brethren. But sometimes in our New Testament, it's all by itself, but it's translated by the word saint. We could say it like this, holy ones. Right? That's what a saint is. It's the same exact word. Right? And it's referring to a holy one. As a matter of fact, look over to chapter 6 of the same book. Look over to chapter 6. And verse 10, where he says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints. It's the same exact word translated holy, right? Holy one. That's what he's talking about. And it's used this way also in chapter 13 in verse 24. But holy brethren are saints. Right? They're ones that have been separated unto God, consecrated unto God's work. They are set apart ones. The word sanctified is from the same word. Right? We have all these English words that they come from this one word, sanctified, holy. This fact, again, was mentioned back in chapter 2 in verse 11, where he says, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For this cause, he is not ashamed to call them brethren, right? We are holy ones who are brethren, not only of Christ, but of one another. And so we are these set apart ones. So I want to get a little bit technical for just a moment. This word holy, again, means to be set apart, right? It means to be sanctified. Again, the same word is translated as sanctified. Those who have been sanctified are called saints. Right? All of us. We're sanctified. We're called saints. All those terms come from one word. And there are two aspects to our sanctification. You say, Pastor Jones, you've already gone over this a million times, but it's always good to go over. Because it's important, because Paul highlights it often in his own writing. But there is a positional aspect to your sanctification, right? Sanctification means to be set apart. Positionally, when you get saved, you are placed in a sanctified position before God. That means God has separated you unto himself for his consecration. That happens one time when you're saved, right? You are sanctified when you are saved. The second aspect of sanctification is, we can call it practical or progressive sanctification. What that is behaving like you are sanctified, right? So there's positional, that's never going to change, right? That's referring to your standing before Christ. You are sanctified right now. The second aspect, practical, is how you live. God sanctified you, now he wants you to live that way. All right? That's progressive sanctification or practical sanctification. And that's when we strive to be more like Jesus Christ. We strive to put aside, well, like I preached this morning, to put away the old man. It's that process of putting away the old man, renewing our minds, and putting on the new man. Right? That's the whole process of our sanctification. And when the Bible speaks of holy brethren, when the Bible speaks of saints, it's referring to our position, which is not dependent on our behavior. Now, that's a glorious thing. Are you glad of that?
Yes.
My position is not dependent on my behavior, thankfully. If that was the case, then folks, some days we would be saints and some days we wouldn't. Right? If it depended on me to have to keep myself a saint. No, you're a saint because of the work that Jesus did that you believed in.
Yes. Yes.
Right? To be a sanctified saint is you behaving like one.
Right.
All right? But your salvation isn't dependent upon that. Does that make sense?
Yes.
But it's true. So, to refer to these folks as holy, of course, is to believe that they are saved, that they've been sanctified, that they've been set apart by the Lord. And there is an expectation that they would live that way. So thirdly, not only are they holy, but thirdly, they are partakers of the heavenly calling. This is so great. We've seen this word partakers back in chapter 2 and verse 14 also. In that verse, we actually see it two times in that verse, because it talks about us being partakers. But in the middle verse, it talks about Jesus being partakers of our nature, right? So we are partakers of his nature and salvation, but he became first partakers of our nature, right? When he became man, and he took upon himself or partook of the nature of man. Now, what that term means is someone who is fully participating in something, right? We are fully participating in something. And what were we fully participating in? The heavenly calling. We are participating in that. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul uses the phrase called to be saints, right? We are called to be saints. Interestingly, the word before that, he's describing them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. He's describing the Christians. He uses the word sanctified, then comma, called to be saints. You know what he's doing there? He's talking about our positional sanctification, but we are called to live that way. We are called to live like the reality of what we are. We are sanctified. Now live that way. We are called to be saints. And what he's talking about is that heavenly calling. He's talking about this calling of God based on his foreknowledge, where he chooses the elect as saints. That's from God's perspective. We have to believe it, right? We have to believe it. Whosoever wills may come. But God is the one who calls, and the called are those who respond. How? By saving faith, right? How do we mesh the two together? You don't have to mesh the two together. Both are taught in Scripture, and we just believe it. When we get to heaven, we're going to know it. God's going to explain it. Do you know that there are things that we can't understand from God's mind? And when we get there, there's going to be a whole lot of things that will be clear to us, and this will be one of them. But the fact is, both things are true. The call is heavenly. How so? Both in origin, right? That's where God is. But you know what's cool also? The call, it's not only in origin, but in destination, right? That's where we're going to end up someday. That's where the call leads us, right? To heaven. The heavenly God, he calls earthly men to a heavenly eternity, and he presently bestows upon us a great deal of heavenly blessings. Right? We have earthly blessings, but God bestows upon his people heavenly blessings that coincide with his heavenly calling. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Right? And folks, we have blessings that we can't even comprehend awaiting us. But the blessings that we have now really go beyond our understanding also. We have a peace that we can't understand why we experience that peace. Why can we have this joy and experience the difficulties that we do? It's a heavenly blessing that we experience in the present. Amen. And it's given to us by God. In chapters 11 and 12 of this book, they mention a heavenly country and a heavenly city that awaits those who have been called with a heavenly calling. That's us, amen. Right? And that's our hope. And it's as real as we are right now, right? It's as real as we are right now. So we have this heavenly calling. Well, the fourth way that the writer describes these people, as seen in verse 1, they're exhorted to consider whom? The apostle and high priest of their what? So they made a profession of something. And this is not referring to their professions like as a doctor or a teacher or something like that, right? It's not talking about that kind of a profession. Profession here refers to a public confession of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. These were people who had some kind of a public testimony of accepting Christ as Savior. Of course, this could be referring to people that were very vocal with their testimony in evangelizing others, right? I remember when I first got saved, it was like I was compelled to tell other people. It was such good news that I just had to tell other people. Sally and I had to call our family back in the United States and say, "Hey, look, you know what happened to us? It was great. We found a treasure that we want to share with you." Right? So it could have been that these people were professing what Christ had done for them. You know what it could have been also? It could have been the fact that they were baptized. Right? We're going to have a baptismal service. You know what that is? That's people testifying to others of what Christ did in their heart. Right? It's an outward testimony of an inward reality. Right? I'm being baptized, right, because of what Jesus has done for me. I died in him. And I was raised again in newness of life with the hope of being a great testimony for him, right? So it could have been a public baptism when they identified themselves with Christ. Or he could just be referring to people that just want to openly talk about Jesus Christ. But there was some profession. When people heard these people or saw these people, they knew that they were Christ lovers. Right? They knew that they were Christ followers. Why? Because they testified of it. They professed it. They were entrusted, like you and I, they were entrusted with the message of the gospel, and they were not afraid to tell it. And especially in the circumstances of the first century. Right? You can lose your life for talking about Jesus Christ. But they professed it anyway. So they had this great profession. They were people that testified of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had a profession of faith. They had a testimony that they were saved. And folks, that ought to be something that we can clearly convey. Right? That we go over and we recognize. And you know how you can do that? By going over what happened to you. Right? To be able to tell others. You may not be a Bible scholar, but you can tell other people what God did for you. Amen. You can tell other people how the scripture spoke to your heart, what the scripture says about the needs for salvation, and whatever you did, you can tell others that also. That's our profession of faith. This verse, folks, really joins together the truths that they declared before this, previously, with their own personal experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we get into situations, we get into difficulties, where we're distracted from our walk, and we actually feel distanced from the realities of the securities and the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. It's only when we get our eyes off of Him that we lose the security of the blessings that are readily there for us. And that includes the grace of God. Right? The grace of God is immeasurable. We sing so many songs about the grace of God. The grace of God is like this huge warehouse of blessings that is at our disposal all the time. But what happens is we don't avail ourselves of it. We allow our circumstances to close the door, if you will, on the grace of God. It's available, and God wants to give generously, but sometimes we lose sight of Him. We focus too much on our molehills, and we turn them into mountains, and we lose sight of the one that has His gracious grace available to us in all circumstances. And so sometimes we are distanced from those things. We know that these things are true, right? We know that we have these promises from the Lord, but we've allowed ourselves to be robbed of the joyful impact in our lives. Listen, regardless of how you feel, these truths always apply to you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God doesn't take them away when you feel distanced. God doesn't withhold them because you're doubting. Right? Your doubt is causing you to not have access to them.
Right.
But God also always has it ready for you. All you have to do is believe. Right? God said it. I believe it. And that's all that should matter. Listen, Christ will never leave you. Is that true?
Yes.
The Bible says that. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And God will always provide for your every need. That's pretty basic, right? Have you ever doubted that? If we're honest, right, there are times we have to say, I have. I doubted that, right? Did that make it less true?
No.
No. It still was very true. The reality was still that God will always meet your need, whether you believe it or not. It's always going to be available, right? These things are true whether we believe them or not. The difference is this. If you don't embrace them as your truth, you miss out on the joy that comes from those things, right? You miss out on the joy you could have if you just embrace them as yours. And you know what I'm talking about. You go through something and you can focus on the fact that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, all things are going to work out good. That's what the Bible says. That's God's promise. Now, when you're going through things that don't seem good, your flesh is going to say, well, there goes that promise right out the window. But what you have to say in the power of the Spirit is, get thee behind me, Satan. You deceiver, you trying to cause me to doubt the word of God, just like you did to Adam and Eve. Right? You're trying to cause me to doubt. But the Bible says all things work to good. If you can embrace that, then you can actually thank God for the experience you're going through, because you know God's going to turn it around for your good.
Yes.
And for His glory.
Amen.
We do that by faith.
Okay.
Right? We do that by believing that those things are true. I had a situation several years back with a car. I used to have some really lousy cars. And you know how it is. I mean, all of us go through that lousy car stage, right? And I had a lousy car. And it had, have you ever experienced your car overheating?
Yeah.
Yeah, isn't that lovely? You know, you're driving on a long way or you're driving constantly and you want to get from point A to point D and the gauge goes up. And every time that thing would go up, right, I could feel the temperature in my body go up. I could feel that sense of anxiety going up my spine as that thing went up. And then if I would stop and it would start to cool down and go down, then my anxiety level would go down. And so every time it would happen, I'm thinking, any minute, I'm going to see this spout, like this whale spout of steam coming out the front of my car. And you think, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, when you're on the road, you don't want to be stuck on the road. And so that went on for the longest time. And finally, I was able to bring it to a garage. And the guy had, I said, look, check out the fan, check out the thermostat. Can you do all of that? And before he did that, the guy actually checked something. I don't know exactly what he checked, but he put it on some kind of a machine. And he said, well, your fan is fine and your thermostat is just fine. And he said it was actually the gauge itself was bad. Right? The gauge was bad. And he said, $40 and I'll put a new gauge in. And I said, really? That's it? He said, yeah. I said, don't replace it. I said, I just saved $40. Right? And so guess what happened? The next day, I get in the car, and I was going on a long trip, and I get in the car, and the temperature starts to go up. Right? And at first, that familiar twinge, right, came up my back. And I was thinking, oh, man, I don't want to be stranded by this. But then it was like, oh, I don't have to worry about it. I remember that the gauge doesn't work. It's not really overheating. And guess what? I calmed down. My anxiety went away. But guess what? This is how faith works, too. I began thinking, what if the guy at the garage was wrong? What if I duped myself into this false sense of security that my car isn't going to overheat? It isn't going to overheat! Right? So isn't that the battle we deal with? This is the fact. A mechanic, no offense, Dave, right? But sometimes, Justin, sometimes a mechanic can be wrong. But God can never be wrong. God's word will never fail us. And when he says something, we don't ever have to be anxious about it. But we become anxious when we choose not to believe it the way that we ought to. Right? And God knows that. And so anyway, I'm glad I have new cars now. But so God has promised to be with us, to provide for us, to make good come through those difficult situations. So how then do we deal with this? Well, let me close with this in verse 1. All right, this is how you deal with those things, right? The difficulties that you experience. This is how you deal with them. Just consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Consider him, right? If you're tempted to drift back into what seems to be more comfortable, look at him. Stop looking at the circumstance. Look to him. We're going to see in several chapters down, 10 chapters down in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, where we are encouraged to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest what? Lest we be wearied and faint in our mind. See, this is the antidote, the solution for not growing weary and not fainting in your mind as a believer with whatever struggle you may be experiencing. This is what you do. Consider him. Amen. Right? We're going to see in chapter 12, one of my favorite chapters, right, where we're exhorted to look to Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Yeah. Right? And then you consider him, you won't faint in your mind. Amen. You won't grow weary. You'll be able to keep on going in that power, knowing that he's right there with you. Right? He's right there by your side. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. And so with that in mind, with that kind of introduction, he is then, in the rest of the chapter, he is then again going to be exalting Christ by comparing him to other people, well, one person in particular, that they that they highly revere. Right? We've already seen that he has said that Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than angels. And then we're going to see next time where he says, Jesus is even greater than your most popular prophet. And we'll talk about that next time. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we just can't thank you enough for the abundant promises that you have given to us. Lord, these are for us today. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays. But Lord, any time we need that consolation, you are always available to give it to us. We thank you, dear Father, for a great day. What a blessing to gather together with brethren of like precious faith, to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, to sing these wonderful songs, to testify of your greatness, and then, Lord, to be ministered to by your word. I do pray, Lord, that we would not quickly forget these things that we've heard today, but, Lord, that as we go about our week, that you would bring them to our remembrance, that we might glory in them, that it would motivate us, Lord, in our service for you. Because, Lord, you have a plan, and you have included us. You have expectations. Help us to fulfill those expectations by your grace. I do pray that you would go with us as we go our ways this evening. Give us safety to our homes. Lord, you see the needs of the people. You see the things that folks are going to be dealing with this week. We do think of Brenda, Lord, as she heals up from her fall. Pray, Lord, that you would minister to her, Brother Joe, as he's taken another fall. We pray that you would just encourage him and help him, Father, to feel better. We're thankful for Mrs. Brown and pray, Lord, that you would continue to heal her up. And others, Lord, others are dealing with different things. Your people are dealing with things that the devil would try to discourage us with. But, Lord, we know that you mean it for good. And I pray that you would help us to see the good in it, to glorify you and to strengthen our faith for your glory. We love you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.